You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Savor the word. And I want you to see a passage that's very interesting. In Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 21. I want to dig into this passage for a couple minutes and give you some practical thoughts at the end. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. It always boggles my mind when the disciples were so clueless as to what was happening. It says that Jesus told them he would be killed, crucified, and raised again the third day. And yet, still, they're like, what's happening to Jesus? Why is he being crucified? Anyway, so he began to show them this, verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from me, Lord, far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That is such a powerful statement of Jesus saying, looking at Peter and saying, get thee behind me, Satan, you're an offense unto me. Now when he says, you're an offense unto me, that doesn't mean you have offended me, you have hurt my feelings. It's not what it's talking about. We'll get to that in a minute. But I want you to notice here a couple things by way of our introduction here. In verse 21, this when Jesus is telling them what's going to happen to him and saying, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be raised again. This is the first time that he is openly giving a very clear statement about his death. In previous times, he had hinted or alluded to it. But at this time, he is now openly saying, I'm going to be killed. And in 3 days later after that, I'm going to rise again. So that's the first time that he had really clearly said this. In verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. I find it amazing, the audacity of Peter. The boldness of Peter to try to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ. What was he thinking? I mean, how many times has Peter taken his foot and just put it right in his mouth? You know, so many times. And by the way, just a few verses earlier, Peter is the one confessing Christ and saying, you know, whom say ye that I am? You're Jesus, the Son of God. You know, you're the Messiah. And he gives this great confession. And the next moment, he's rebuking Jesus. Yeah, you're the Son of God. You're everything. What are you talking about? You know, it's just amazing. So think about what Peter's doing here. He begins to rebuke him and saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So Jesus has spoken words, and Peter is now arguing with the words of Jesus Christ. Now, before we continue to kick Peter while he's down at this moment here, may I ask you, have you ever argued with the words of Jesus? Have you ever argued with the words that he said in his book right here? When he said, love thy neighbor? Well, you know, you don't understand, Lord. You don't understand who my neighbor is. Husbands, love your wives. Well, I would, Lord, but you don't understand how this woman just drives me crazy. Wives, reverence your husbands. Well, I would, God, but he needs to be worthy of my respect. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, they don't care about me. Why should I listen to them? You ever argued with God's word? And it goes on and on. Be a witness unto me. Well, but people may be mean to me. Have you ever argued? I think we've all argued with God's word, okay? Let's be honest about that for a minute. The list goes on and on. But then, after that, notice Jesus' response. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That's kind of powerful, calling Peter Satan. Why? Because of what Peter was saying to Jesus Christ. That's why he was saying this. Notice the next phrase there. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. Now, the word offense is the Greek word skandalon, where we get the word scandal from. It means to a trap or a snare. Jesus is saying, get thee behind me, Satan, because you're trying to snare me. You're trying to trip me up, trying to be a trap or a snare into me. Here's what really is happening. Satan did not want Jesus to pay for the sins of people. He did not want Jesus to die on the cross and raise again and provide salvation for everyone. He didn't want that. And Peter, by saying, oh, Lord, that's not going to happen to you, what he's really saying is, I'm in agreement with the devil here that, no, you're not going to do this. Now, Peter didn't know, everybody didn't know that, everybody didn't realize that, but that's the thought. Peter was being a stumbling block unto Jesus Christ because of that. He did not want, the devil doesn't want Christ to purchase salvation for people. Here's Jesus headed to the cross, and Peter is now an offense in the way. Peter, his name means stone. So Peter the stone has now become a stumbling block. That's what had happened at this point. The problem here is that Peter was thinking like a man and not like Christ. See, the things of men are completely different than the things of God. They're completely different. And Peter did not have the mind of Christ. Well, may I ask you, how do we get the mind of Christ? We don't have Jesus Christ physically here speaking the word of God into our ears. So how do we know what he's thinking? How do we know the mind of Christ? I will tell you. We know it by this book right here. That's how we know what God, how do we find the words of God? How do we find the words of Jesus Christ? In the Bible. When Peter argued with God's word, he opened the door for devilish thoughts to come in. And the same is true for us. When we argue with the word of God, we are inviting in lies of the devil. And the thought today is don't argue with the word, agree with the word. So, verse 23, why was Peter an offense unto him? Why was he a stumbling block? It says this, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. So he savored not the things that be of God. That word savorest means to exercise the mind or to interest oneself in. When we say the word savor something, it means to taste and enjoy something completely, to smell it, to taste it with pleasure, to delight in. I want to talk to you today about that phrase there, savoring the word of God. Father, would you bless now the few moments we have together in church with this message, with this thought that you have brought to my heart and mind. May it be a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I've noticed through the years that men and women are a little bit different. Have you noticed that? Some of you are like, what are you talking about, Pastor? All right. We're a bit different. And, I mean, it starts with big things, and it goes down to even little things. For instance, men and women eat candy differently, like a chocolate. If you were to bring out a Reese's peanut butter cup right now, and you were to give it to most of the ladies in this room, maybe not the teenage girls, because they can eat. But, if you bring it to most of the ladies in this room, you'd probably take it and, hold it with like two fingers like this or something, and just nibble on it, take a little bite there. It's so funny. I've noticed my wife has a specific candy that she really likes. Trinidad's, is that what it's called? Fannie Mae Trinidad's. You have to like order them from somewhere, And so she gets them in and she'll take just little bitty bites. I mean, it looks like, you're storing food for winter. Like you're on a ration right now and you can't, I've only got this to last 3 months. I better just take a little lick of it, And she's taking these little bites and so she's given me one before. And I was like, oh, thank you. You know how I eat candy? Whole thing. Because I'm a man. All right, and Reese's peanut butter cup is the same way. It just all goes in. And I take it and I put it in my mouth and it's like, and it's almost like, you have been an offense unto me. How could you? You're not savoring it. You will never have another one again, Why? Because I didn't take the time to savor it. But I always feel like shoving it in my mouth, I'm still enjoying it the same as you are. It just, maybe I'm enjoying it faster, okay? We need to learn to savor the word of God, to just love it. Recently, my son, Silas, he's 3, he's so sweet, and at times, and he'll come up. He had a thing of nerds. You know what nerds are? little bitty candies, you know, and they're in this little box. And you say, how do I eat those, Pastor? Same way. Just chase it down like that, you know. And that's how I eat them. But anyway, he brought those to me. He was eating them and everything. And then he was going to be sweet. I was just sitting on the couch about a week or two ago. And he walks up to me. He says, real sweet, looks at me. He goes, here you go, Daddy. And he hands me one Nerd. One Nerd. It's like a third the size of a chocolate chip. I mean, it is this tiny little thing. And I'm like, I'm trying to grab it from him and not have it fall on the ground because my fingers are so big. I'm like, thank you, son. That is so sweet. Thank you. Just drop it in Daddy's hand. Just drop it in Daddy's hand right there. I'm like, oh, look at that. And I looked at him and I said, I'm really going to have to savor this one, huh? You know, it like dissolves as soon as it touches something wet. You know, oh, it's gone. Where'd it go? You know, and I put it in my mouth and I was like, and he's looking at me like, Dad, I gave you something good, huh? And I'm sitting there like, it's so good. I can't even taste it. It's so small. And I was like, you know what? Son, I'm really going to savor this. So thank you so much for doing that. I firmly believe that God wants us to savor the things of God. To enjoy them, to delight ourselves in them, to interest ourselves in them. Can you think with me of anything in the Bible that God says we should delight ourselves in? Would you take your Bible? I want you to go to a couple places. Go to Psalm 37, please. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. What are some things that God says we ought to delight ourselves in? Some things we ought to savor. Some things we ought to just take a moment and enjoy. Psalm 37 gives us a good one. Psalm 37, verse 4, the Bible says this. Delight, well, there's that word. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He should give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord. God wants us to delight in Him. To delight in Him. In Psalm 40, verse 8, the Bible says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. That's just three chapters over there. So the Bible says that we ought to delight in the Lord. The Bible says we ought to delight in life, in the fact that we have the ability to do God's will with our life. But there's also another thing the Bible says we ought to delight in, and it says it many times. And I want you to go with me to these passages. I don't really have a lot of other passages to make you go to, but go back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, please. So the Bible says we ought to delight in the Lord, to just savor the time that we have with Him. To interest ourselves in what He's interested in. To delight ourselves in life and in just doing the will of God. But we also delight not just in the Lord and in life, but also in the law. Look at Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Go one more place with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And there's several just little verses here I want you to see. Psalm 119. This is not something that's just mentioned once or twice. God tells us many times to delight in his word, in his law. I want to show them to you. Psalm 119. Look at verse 16. The psalmist said, I will delight myself in thy statutes. Again, that's the word of God. I will not forget thy word. Look at verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight. And my counselors. Verse 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Look at verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease. Yeah, that's just a funny phrase right there. But I delight in thy law. Verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. And then one more, verse 174. 174. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let me ask you, do you delight in God's word? Do you savor it? Do you sit down and go, yes, I cannot wait to get to this book. I've been at work all day long listening to all this stuff, and I'm so thankful that now I can dig in. Here's how most people address the Bible. They wake up in the morning and it's sitting there and they're like, I'll see you later. We'll talk soon. And it's almost like, or those with character, sometimes we wake up and we go, okay, all right, I know I'm supposed to do this. Okay, here we go. All right, 1 Chronicles 1. Oh, here we go. And so begat, so I'm just bored. Nope. And sometimes we can even read this book faithfully and not savor it, and not enjoy it, and not love it. What do we do for those Christians who don't delight in the Word of God right now? What about those who, you know we should read the Bible, but we don't have an appetite for it? How do we develop a taste for the Word of God? One of the greatest desserts I've ever had in my life, maybe the greatest dessert I've ever had in my life, was at Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. I've only been one time, and it was a celebration I don't think we could ever afford to go back again. You know, it's very, very expensive. But my wife and I went one time. We said, you know what? One big meal. We're just gonna love this and enjoy it. So we went by ourselves and went to Ruth Chris Steakhouse. I had a cowboy ribeye. Oh, it was so good. And then we said, okay, we told them it was our anniversary, but we meant anniversary of being a pastor at church, not wedding anniversary. And we didn't even think about that. And so they walk out and they said, here's some confetti. And they just threw it on our table. We're like, okay, heart confettis, what's this about, you know? And then they brought out a dessert for us. They said, we will give you a complimentary dessert. What do you like? And we said, the creme brulee looks really good. So they brought out a creme brulee. It was unbelievable. I tried to make creme brulee after this because I loved it so much. Friends, it did not turn out the same. But we went and had creme brulee is like this custard, and on top it's like they take the sugar and they blow torch it to make it crack. You know, you can crack it, and then they put strawberries and raspberries on top of it. It was perfection. It was absolutely perfect. When you think about, if I were to say, hey, in here today, think about your favorite dessert, think about your favorite food, maybe your favorite drink, and you're thinking about it right now. Maybe it's strawberry shortcake. Maybe it's a steak. Maybe it's, you know, coffee from wherever people drink coffee from, you know, whatever it may be, Starbucks or whatever. When you think about maybe something that is your favorite food, your favorite drink, you don't get to drink it often, right? You don't get to eat it often. So what would you do if right now I walked out the side door and said, come on in, and at the side door we come in and we brought you your favorite meal? We brought you that steak from Morton's. Or we brought you, you know, that vegan salad from Panera Bread, or whatever, you know, help us. Or whatever it is that they brought to you, or you know, it's your favorite drink. It's that pearl tea from, whatever. And we brought it in and set it in front of you. Here's what we would all probably not do. Just chow down. What would we take time to smell it. Oh, that steak smells delicious. You can smell the grill marks on that. Whew! You want some A1? How dare you? This steak is delicious. Why would you ruin it with any type of sauce? It's so good, you know? And you take it it smells so good. You probably take small bites, chew it slowly. That's how I am when I get something, you know, that I don't get to have in a long time. That's savoring. That's delighting in something. That's enjoying something. And the way you would think about your favorite food, that's a good starting point for the way you want to start thinking about this book. To taste and enjoy it completely, to taste and smell it with pleasure, to delight in it. But maybe today you're saying, Pastor, I wish I delighted in the Bible. I wish I looked at this book and opened it up and thought, oh my word, how can it be so amazing every time? And maybe you want to get to that point. How do you do it? There's three stages. I'm going to give them to you quickly. The first stage is try it. Try it. You have to take a taste. You got to try it. We went to a new restaurant today, my wife and I, or something. If we were to go to a new restaurant we've never been to, a new type of food, and we just were to go and sit down at a table and just watch somebody eat. They'd take a bite and we're like, that's good. They take a drink, we're like, oh, that tastes good. It's not the same. No, I need to try it to develop a taste for it. How many of you, when you were younger, your dad said, try this? And walk up, you're like, whoa, what is this you have? You know, it's moving. You know, just eat it. Castor oil or something, you know. Why do we do that to our children? Why do every year I take my cranberry relish that I make at Thanksgiving, and why do I say, you're trying this to my children? Why? Because I know if I can get them to taste it, they may develop a taste for it. You'll never develop a taste for something you've never tried. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Well, the Bible seems boring to me. So you've read the whole thing? So you've studied it? So you've not only read through the Bible, but the Bible has read through you too? And you've let it move in your heart? No, probably not. What I'm saying is, try it. I want to develop a taste for it, Pastor. I want to love the Bible. What do I do? Taste and see that it's good. Get in the book. Give it a try. Don't knock it till you've tried it. Get in the Bible. But the second stage is you try it, and then after you try something, then you develop a taste for it. You see, you don't have to just also taste it. You also have to put the Bible to the test. God gives us a hunger for the Word of God when we get saved. The problem is that we like to fill up on the wrong things. And we like that we get this worldly appetite, and we start filling up on that, and we don't want the good stuff. It's like, you know, if you were to eat sugar all the time or fast food, broccoli would seem like poison to you. Oh, I don't want that. Why? Because of the stuff you're eating. However, when you start eating the good stuff, some amazing things start happening. In my lifetime, I've never really been like a good eater. I mean, I eat a lot, but that's not what I mean. Like, you know, I never ate like good stuff as a teenager or a young adult. So last year I decided, you know what? I need to start getting healthier. I need to start actually eating green things and red things. It's not just meat. It's been medium rare, you know, or whatever. And I need to start. So, you know, I began eating healthier. I began trying, putting forth the effort to eat healthier. Am I successful at it? Sometimes. So I'll put those things on my plate. But you know what I noticed? Two things happened. When I began to eat healthier, I noticed that I started developing a taste for good food. I started liking it. But the second thing that I noticed is that I really liked the way I felt and the way I looked, because I was losing weight. And you think about the Bible. The more you read the Bible, the more of a taste you'll have for it. And then the better you'll feel, the better you'll look. And when that happens, you will get to the third point. You see, when you see what the Bible does for you, you will want more. It's like those who, you know, try to lose weight. When they see some success, they want more. When we get in the Bible and we see how we used to have an anger problem, but now God has corrected that, we're going to say, whoa, I want some more of that. When we get into the Bible and we see that we had no boldness to be a witness, but now we have boldness because we've been reading the Word of God, we're going to be like, whoa, I want some more of that. And what I'm saying is, you have to try it first. And after you try it, you'll develop a taste for it. And after you develop a taste for it, then the stage three is you will begin to delight in it. And you'll get to try it out every day of your life. You see, the Bible might be an acquired taste for some, but you will find that it brings you great joy. You will get to the point where you cannot wait to open the Word and study it every day. And there are new treasures and blessings to find in the Word of God every single day. Do you delight in the Bible? Do you love it? Is it when you wake up, you're thinking, I cannot wait to continue my study in Philippians? I cannot wait to get my proverb there and find out what God has to say to me today. I cannot wait to hear what new thing God is going to illuminate to my mind and my heart today. I can't wait to see what God's going to want me to change today and get right with Him today. And if you're not at that point, man, I encourage you, you got to taste it. You got to try it out. But then after you try it and you get into it, then you'll develop a taste for it. You don't get the taste for it and then try it. That doesn't work. You try it, you get the taste for it, and after you see what it does in your life, you're going to start delighting in it, and you're going to want more and more and more of that book. I read a story by way of closing about a millionaire named Forrest Fenn. You can Google him if you want to. He was an archaeologist and an art dealer. He's in his 80s right now. And what he did a couple years ago, he wanted to encourage people to go into the outdoors with their families. Being an art dealer, multimillionaire, archaeologist, he took a treasure chest and he filled it to the brim with emeralds, rubies, art treasures, all these things. People have seen the treasure chest when it was full to the brim, and he closed it, and he drove out to the Rockies, the Rocky Mountains, somewhere in Wyoming or Colorado in that area, and he buried that treasure. He buried that treasure chest in the Rocky Mountains. And then he went on to Instagram, as an 80-something-year-old, and he published a treasure map. And it's a riddle, you know, it's like a poem, and it's line by line. Over in the past few years that he has done this, it's still not found. Over 350,000 people have went looking for that treasure. 4 are believed to have died looking for it. But 350,000 people. There are online groups that are dedicated to finding this. Online groups dedicated to studying that map every night. These people from all across the world will get online with one another and open the map up and study it with one another for hours every single night. And then go back out and try to find this treasure chest. That's amazing to me. But I think to myself, if every one of us would study this book like they study that map, we would find greater treasures than they will ever find if we just got in the Word of God. And we'd have a better time doing it too. Do you delight in God's Word? Is it, I just can't wait to get back to the Bible, or is it drudgery? God wants you to delight in the Lord, in life, and in His law.